Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 then this morning. Romans chapter 3. So we just finished with chapter 2, and it's talking about circumcision. And in chapter 2, let's just back up here to verse 26, Romans 2:26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one what?
Inwardly.
And circumcision is that of what?
The heart,
in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we close chapter 2 with that thought, okay? And so the question then comes, well, what advantage do the Jews have? And that's exactly the question chapter 3 starts with, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And then he begins, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the word of God. So we saw that circumcision does not save anyone, just like baptism does not save anyone. Both are just pictures. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham because of his faith. It's looking ahead a little bit, but let's go to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. So for those folks that believe that circumcision somehow saved those baby boys, it did not. Circumcision was just a token. Abraham had faith before the token of circumcision was ever given. If we go to Romans 4:7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of what? The faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That, stopping there for just a moment, that's why we too can call Abraham Father Abraham. Why? Because he's the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of what? That faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So that's kind of getting ahead in the book here. But so he had his faith before he was ever circumcised. That was just a token of the covenant God had made with him. So what advantage does have the Jew today? Well, we know it's not because they're automatically saved. We think about Israel. We love Israel. We pray for Israel. Notice in Psalm with me for a moment. Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122 and verse 6. Psalm 122:6. It says, pray for the peace of where?
Jerusalem.
They shall prosper that love thee. So we do pray for Jerusalem. We pray for their peace. And yet, for the vast majority, many of the Jewish people are still not saved. They're blinded until the time of the Gentiles will be over. And then they'll accept many will accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. So what advantage does the Jew have? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You know, there's a distressing movement around. There's actually, I think the guy's out of Arizona, I believe. There's a Baptist preacher. He's probably middle-aged now, but he's going around teaching that, the Jewish people, do not have God's blessing upon them. It's like all those promises have been transferred to the church. And he actually went so far as to get one of those genealogy tests himself. And he discovered that he has some Jewish blood in him. And so he's saying, see, no, we're all Jews. There's been so much intermarriage and so on. And so he's really teaching people not to pray, really, for the peace of Jerusalem and to downplay the Jews. And that's a great mistake, or maybe I should say grave mistake. In Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee what?
A great nation.
A great nation. So it's Abraham. He was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that what?
Bless thee.
Bless thee. And curse him that what?
Curseth
thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How can all the families of the earth be blessed through Abraham? Because through his line, the Messiah would come. So what advantage, we'll go back to Romans 3 and verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, it was through the Jewish people that the Messiah came. So we should always bless the Jews. We should always pray for their peace. Does that mean we think they're all going to heaven? No. Sadly, there's some, and I won't mention names, but there's some really large ministries in America, and they're not all Baptists that I'm thinking about. These preachers and ministries love the Jewish people. And so, you know, they're constantly encouraging people to give money to help in Israel, this or that. And the sad thing is some of them have made the statement then that, we are not trying to evangelize the Jewish people. They are God's chosen people. So in our minds, we have to keep it clear. The Jews are God's chosen people, chosen nation. But each of those individuals must be born again, or they're not going to heaven. God is going to use the nation of Israel in a great and mighty way. He already has, bringing forth the Messiah. But they went against him. They chose idolatry. And so he had Nebuchadnezzar conquer them, and they were deported out of the land for the most part. Just a very few remained. Jeremiah was one of them. And then that group ended up going down to Egypt. So, you know, where is our thinking in Israel? They are God's chosen people, but let us never think that, well, we don't have to witness to Jews because they're God's chosen people. No, they need to be saved. And so, you know, we can help plant olive trees. I'm thinking of one ministry that does that. You know, they try to get people to donate to plant olive trees in Israel, and that's fine to plant olive trees in Israel. It's fine to help out Israel and be a blessing to them. But let us not think that they're all saved so we don't have to evangelize them. They need to be saved. Notice in Romans chapter 1 here, we've already covered this ground. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to who?
The Jew.
The Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, Paul didn't look at it like, oh, I don't have to reach, you know, my fellow Jews, because we're, all of us are already okay. Can you think of anything wrong with that statement? I mean, was Paul okay originally? No. God had to strike him down with that bright light from heaven and help him to see that it was Jesus that he was persecuting. He was a Jew. Notice in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So we can't go to the extreme of the Baptist preacher in Arizona that's saying, well, the Jews, they're nothing. You don't have to worry about the nation of Jews. They're under God's curse. You know, we, God's people, are going to inherit the land and everything. We can't go to that extreme, and we can't go to the other extreme saying, yeah, well, they're God's chosen people. We don't have to evangelize them, don't have to try to get the gospel to them. In Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against who?
Disciples of the Lord.
The disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so he did go to the city. God spoke to Ananias to come and speak to him. And Peter, that's a different account, but Saul gets saved, later called Paul. And verse 20, Acts 9:20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So if the Jewish people don't need to be evangelized, then why did the Lord Jesus have to reach Saul? Why did he have to have that Damascus Road encounter? Well, because he was lost, that's why. And if the Jewish people do not need to be evangelized, then why did Saul, immediately after getting saved, preach Christ in the synagogues to them? If they were okay, there would have been no need of doing that. But no, the Jewish people need to be saved, and Romans 1:16 reminds us, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So just trying to keep in our minds that the Israel as a nation is a nation we should bless. Now, does that mean that what they're doing, that everything they're doing is correct? No. I mean, Tel Aviv seems to be the world hot spot for sodomy. Huge sodomy festivals. And in fact, it seems like June has been kind of the worldwide designated month for sodomite celebrations across the world. So there will be a huge number of sodomites going to Tel Aviv. But that is why, in the end, God is going to allow those northern armies to come against Israel, and half of Jerusalem is going to fall before the Lord steps in and rains down hail from heaven and brimstone, and drives that northern army back, leaves about the sixth part of them. So we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the peace of Israel, not just their physical safety, but their spiritual eye-opening is what they need. So back in Romans 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? They are God's chosen people, but they need to be reached with the gospel. So we should always bless them. I've just noticed over the years, and I wish I would have saved some information that I read one time, but with our presidents, with our recent presidents, those who have blessed Israel have been blessed, and those who have cursed Israel have been cursed. And you may say, well, I don't remember a modern president ever cursing Israel. Well, I mean in the sense that many of our presidents have tried to force Israel to give away part of their land to the Palestinians. The land is from the Lord. Notice with me in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. In verse 23, Leviticus 25:23, this is God speaking, and he's talking about the land of Israel. He says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is what?
Mine.
So this is God speaking. He says, the promised land, it's not to be sold forever. The land is mine, for you're strangers and sojourners with me. And so what right does our nation have to try to get Israel to force them to give away their land to their enemies? And so I can think of several presidents who have tried to do that. And great trials and tragedies have hit our land. I can remember one who was trying to do that, force Israel to give away their land, part of it to Palestinians, create what they call a two-state nation. And when that happened, a hurricane, a very powerful hurricane, hit his personal property on the seacoast, the eastern seaboard. And there have just been so many things, as presidents have tried to do that have hit our nation. So it's like, okay, you, which is our president, as a leader of America, you're trying to force my people to give away the land that I gave them? Well, how about this on your land? And pow, something hits our land. So we need to bless Israel. Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 29. We read this a moment ago. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So it says it's in the heart. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. You know, it's kind of a similar situation with Mary, the mother of Jesus' earthly body. She was greatly blessed for having the part in bringing Jesus' earthly body into this world. Notice in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In verse 26. Luke 1:26. The Bible says, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. An angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And then what does it say?
Blessed
art thou among women. What a privilege to bear the Messiah. But that did not mean that Mary was sinless. That did not mean that Mary herself did not need that Savior. She did, and she confessed she did. Notice in verse 41, Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, what did she say?
Blessed art thou
among women. So Mary's heard it at least twice. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. and what?
Blessed is she.
Blessed is she. She's her third time. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in who?
God my Savior.
God my Savior. You see, the Catholic Church and others have tried to exalt Mary to a point where they would put Mary in the same situation as Jesus. Jesus indeed was born without sin. Because of the miraculous conception. And so they try to put Mary in the same situation. Well, you know, the Immaculate Mary. No, Mary was a sinner. She confessed it right here. She rejoiced in God, my Savior. We only need a Savior because we're lost sinners. Mary is... By saying, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, Mary is acknowledging that she's a sinner and that she needs a Savior, and she acknowledges that He is it. So she's blessed, and yet she realizes she's just a sinner and needing the saving grace of God. People later on had a hard time not exalting Mary to a level or status that was higher than what she really enjoyed and really had. Notice in Luke 11, so the Lord Jesus at different points kind of gets people's thinking back rightly aligned. In Luke 11:27. The Bible says, And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he, this is Jesus responding to this woman, but he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that what?
Hear the word of God.
Hear the word of God and what?
Keep it.
So this woman is... You know, just speaks out, you know, about this, you know, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And so Jesus has to bring this down to keep the proper perspective here. Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So people's tendency down through the centuries has always been to elevate Mary to a higher position than she really enjoys. Is she blessed? Yes, she's blessed for being able to bear the Messiah. But is she on some higher level than other women or mankind? No, she's just a godly woman that was used of God in a marvelous way. There was another point where Jesus had to correct some things in Mark 3:31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall what?
Do the will of God.
Do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So, you know, Jesus is trying to get people's thinking straight here. Okay, he's in the midst of teaching these people, and suddenly they pass word up to him. Hey, your mother and your brethren out there, you need to get out there and talk to them. And so he uses that as a teaching moment. Verse 33, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And verse 34, and he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. He's pointing to the people that he's teaching. Verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. Sadly, not all of our physical relatives are saved. Now, maybe in your family, but I can think in my family, they're not all saved. The would be my aunts and uncles all made professions of faith when they were home, in their homes. But I think about the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, and that's a different story. So, you know, all of us have blood relatives, sadly, that might not end up being in heaven with us. So, who is our true relationship? Who are we truly related to? And I'm talking about for all eternity. It's other Christians. And it's our prayer that all of our blood relatives would come to know Jesus Christ. But as far as eternally, our brothers and sisters are those who receive Christ. We're going to spend eternity with them. In the next hour, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what happens to people who do not receive Jesus Christ. Well, they spend eternity in hell. So our true eternal relationship is with those, just like Jesus said, behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and mother. Just a few more points and we'll close here. What has the Catholic Church done with Mary? The Catholic Church has tried to exalt Mary to godlike status. Many times you'll see pictures of Mary with a halo over her head in pictures. You know that whoever's doing that picture, that's what's behind that. They're exalting Mary to that status. In fact, I saw some pictures from Rome in recent years. And in Rome, they have some crosses that are put up. On one side, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And on the other side, guess who's hanging there? Mary. So that's what they've done in Rome, the Catholic Church. They've now the cross, Jesus is one side, Mary's on the other side. Jesus is our only mediator, not Mary. We don't pray to Mary. She didn't give her blood for us. And even if she did give her blood for us, it wouldn't have done any good because Mary was a sinner, just like us. So notice in 1 Timothy 2, we'll close with this one. So trying to keep the right perspective of Mary, a greatly blessed, godly young lady to bear the Messiah. And yet, She's a blessed woman, but not a God-type woman. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and what?
One mediator
between God and men. And who is that? The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we only have one mediator. So we don't pray to Mary. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus is our mediator. So just to keep the right perspective, what advantage does the Jew have? They've got to be saved from the heart, just like us. That's where the decision is. But the advantage is God greatly used them. It was through them he gave the Messiah. God is going to use Israel again. He has brought 1948. He made them a nation again, or a land. And they always were a nation, just dispersed. But he gave them back their land, part of it anyway. They have more to fulfill there, but God's going to use him in a great and marvelous way once again. So we need to bless Israel. But part of that is just, you know, like when we, what about when we talk to people and we say, the Lord bless you? At one point you may say, well, how can I say the Lord bless you to an unsaved person? They're not saved. Well, that's when we should be praying, Lord, bless them to the point, the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to salvation. And so we need to pray, God, bless this individual and help them to see that Jesus is the Savior and that they need to get saved. Lord, bless them in that way. So Israel is a blessed nation, some great things yet to come from them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do realize that the Jews do have some great blessings, some great advantages. Through them, the Messiah was given. Through them, the Word of God was given. You've greatly used them. And yet today, for the most part, they reside in unbelief. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, you've given us a great advantage, allowing us to be born in this nation. But Lord, how have we used the blessings? Have we been faithful to you to do your will? So Lord, help us. Help us to walk humbly with you. Help us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And help us, Lord, to pray for their salvation. Lord, please use us. Without you, we are nothing. And so we pray for your strength, your help, and your power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Next.